Just a few of you, but so good to see you all today. And glad to be able to share God's word with you a little bit this morning. We are going to talk about messes today. And this kind of, I found this picture and I thought, well, that's a good example of a mess. So it speaks a lot to the topic today. Pardon, Ruth, what was that?
It looks like Germany, but I was.
Oh, my goodness. Oh, yeah, that's really something, isn't it? But, you know, Germany is rebuilt, looking good now. So, wow. In January, I was visiting my two kids in California. And so on Sunday, I went to their church with them, church of maybe about 100 people, and I really didn't know people there. My son was playing in the band, and my daughter-in-law was with the junior church, and Ruth was homesick. So I'm standing around in church, and just, well, have you ever felt like you were kind of out of place? Yeah, so nobody said anything to me, actually. And then the music started. And there was a female singer standing right in front of the screen. And it was a lower screen than this one, so she was blocking half the words. And it was a song I didn't know anyway. And so if I could just be honest here, negative thoughts were crossing my mind. Have you ever been irritated at somebody in a church? Well, good. We got some honesty here. And so I was feeling a little irritated, and well, the fact is, churches aren't perfect, are they? Not even this one. Yeah. Yeah, our church has its weaknesses, and we mostly of us know some of them, and fortunately we don't know all of them, but yet over the years, many, many people have come to Jesus Christ here. Many young people have grown up here and gone out into the world, raised families, served the Lord in different places, and our church has supported missionaries all over the world, who have affected the lives of who knows how many people. You know, an imperfect church. But God is in the business of using the imperfect. That would be, I think, the one thing I hope you'll take home today. If nothing else, if you don't hear anything else I say. Because that applies to the church, it applies to you. So, this is just a principle in Scripture. And look at 2 Corinthians 12:9, where God says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." That's a promise, and if you and I will believe it, we will see it fulfilled. I am confident of that. Now, we're not trying to say that we should not be the best we can be, right? We should make our church the best we can. You know, if we don't have enough greeters, like Ray said in the first service, then we should have some more greeters so we be sure that nobody comes in and nobody talks to them, like happened to me in California. And, but I'm not done with that story yet, by the way. So we must know that in the real world, we will live with imperfection. That's just a given. Now, in California, after the music time, I heard one of the best messages I heard all year. An encouraging message, full of truth from God's word. My heart just was lifted up. I was challenged. It was, you know, God speaking through one of his servants there. And then after the service, several people came up and talked to me and greeted me. So, you know, a church, an imperfect church, but a church doing God's work. And I was encouraged when I left. So here it is. Churches can be messy. And our lives can be messy. Some of you maybe are saying, yeah, you don't even know. And then the world is messy, which hopefully you don't read any of the news or look at TV, but if you do, you know how messy the world is. I mean, we are confronted with a messiness all the time. How are we to respond to this? And I think there are two ways that we can respond. First of all, we can moan, we can complain, we can worry, we can criticize, we can focus on the negative, we can be unthankful, or we can recognize there's an opportunity in the mess and that God is still on the throne. Now, the opportunity in messiness is that the weaker we are, the weaker the world is, the more we are pushed to trust and depend upon God. We can't rely on ourselves, and we look at ourselves and say, wow, I got so many problems. I have so many weaknesses. What am I supposed to do with that? Seek God. It's a messy world, but you can have peace in your heart anyway. I want you to look at a verse, Philippians 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Now, these are like commands. These are like marching orders, okay? When God gives us a command in the Bible, he doesn't command us to do anything that it's impossible for us to do. If he says to do something, we have the choice. We can choose to do it. You can choose to rejoice, even in a bad situation. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then Paul wrote in another place, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. God's will for you and me is that we grow to the place where we can look at life like Paul did and be able to be content if we have much or if we have little. And we're not dependent on all these outward circumstances for our joy. And Paul came to that place, and that's what he wants for you and me. So this is what we have to look at when we see the mess. We have to ask ourselves, so how can I learn to respond to the mess in God's way? One way that God is at work in a messy world is with refugees. And my wife and I have seen many of them, mostly Muslims, come to follow Jesus Christ. But they all came out of really messy places. And God used the mess. We worked at a place called the Oasis in Austria. Oh, okay. I will show you a picture of that later. But I want to tell you some stories. This is Amin. Amin is an Iranian who had been living in Turkey for about a year. And during that time, he heard the gospel and came to Jesus. Now, Turkey is a Muslim country. You really can't go there and be a missionary. However, people do. The mission that we work with in Austria has 30-some people under the radar in Turkey reaching out to refugees. And, you know, they may not last long. The government may kick them out because the Turkish government is not becoming less friendly all the time. But Amin actually came to Jesus in Turkey. And he's 25 years, about 25 years old. Both of his parents were killed in a car crash. He's an only child. He told me in December, he said, "Bob, I'm alone in the world, but I'm happy." He really had joy from the Lord. He loved to follow Jesus. He would come to the Oasis whenever he could and volunteer and help. He had been a hair cutter, so he brought his hair cutting stuff and would cut the hair of other refugees during our clothing day. And a guy who wanted to serve and with a thankful spirit, he said to me, "I'm a Christian now, and I want to change my name. Bob, you're like a father to me. Will you name me?" And wow, that was... we talked about it, and we settled on the name David. And come on. There. This is his Facebook page. Notice the name David right underneath. And he wanted a name that reflected his faith. And I told him, well, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart, and he was a sinner, but he was forgiven, and so Amin has taken the name David. Let me show you another picture here. The guy on the left is Sharif. We met Sharif about 3 years ago. He just became a Christian. Last May, he was baptized. We were at his baptism in our church over there. He's from Afghanistan. He speaks Dari and no English, but he's been learning German like crazy. So this last visit, I was able to talk with him a lot more than ever before using German. But Sharif loves the Lord, and he's faithfully always at the Oasis and at church. And then recently he got transferred, like a few miles away, to a place up in the mountains, actually. So every Sunday he rides his bicycle for an hour to get to church and an hour to get home. And he comes with his rain, snowing, whatever it is, he comes faithfully, and he comes every Friday for a Bible study in his language, the Bible study group that he is in. But he makes that effort. He's following the Lord, even though his situation is not so great. You know, he really felt badly when he got moved so far away because it separated him from all his friends and his Christian friends. This gal is Farzana, the one with the glasses on her head. She came from Iran last year. And she began to connect very quickly with everything we did. Come to the Oasis when we were open. She came to church. She was in a Bible study group after church. Because over there, the church has started, having translation into Farsi on Sunday services. And this has brought 30, 40 or more Farsi speakers out to church every Sunday. Most of them are Christians, new Christians. So a few of them are Muslims that the Christians bring to our church over there. And they get a translation into Farsi every Sunday of the messages. And after church then, the Afghans and the Iranians put on a big dinner, for a lunch for everybody. And after the lunch, there's a Bible study in Farsi for Iranians and Afghans. She would come to that. We saw her a lot. And after a number of weeks, just before we left to come back here, she got up in front of the whole group and said, "I need to tell you that I've been lying to you. I've been pretending to be a Christian, coming to the church all the time. I thought it would help me get accepted in Austria. But I want to let you know, I'm not pretending anymore. I really do believe in Jesus, and he died for me, and he's my Savior. And soon after that, she got transferred to France. One of the hard things for these refugees in France, she got one thing happened good, is an older friend, Iranian friend, who was also a Christian, an older lady, got transferred with her. So they had each other, and they went to France together. And she's doing okay. We've heard from her. We have another guy at church who rides the train every Sunday for 2.5 hours to get to church. And then 2.5 hours home on the train. And it's not cheap either. I mean, he has to pay for this out of his practically no money. He told me, I look forward every day of the week to Sunday. I just can't wait to be able to come to church on Sunday. Not long ago, he was a Muslim. He loves Jesus. So here are people who are far from home. I could tell you, 20 more stories, but they're uncertain about the future. They don't know if they're going to be allowed to stay in the country. Amin, I mentioned earlier, he's been transferred to Malta. Oh, he was groaning about it a little bit. And I told him, Amin, I've been praying that this wouldn't happen. But since it happened, ask God how he can use you in Malta. Show you somebody in Malta that needs Jesus. And look on the good side. I mean, you have English. In Malta, 70% of the people speak English. So you're not going to have to learn another language. You know, here in Austria, he's going to have to learn German if he stayed. But he can go to Malta and hit the ground running. And so he wrote an email to us not long ago and said, yeah, I'm living in a tent here in Malta, and it's cold. It's definitely a step backwards, physically speaking. I'm telling you that there's a lot of messy things, you know. But through it all, people have found the Lord, and we can be faithful in a messy situation. We can be. Maybe you're feeling like your life is kind of messy. And whatever it is, health problems, money problems, family problems, maybe you have a besetting sin that just keeps coming back and just doesn't ever seem to get victory over it. It's okay for us to admit. In fact, no, that's what we do when we repent and become Christians. And we have to keep on repenting. And that's the terms, by the way, that we use with the Muslims. We tell them, if you want to follow Jesus, the first step is to repent. Consider all the sin that you've committed. Tell God, you're sorry and you want to forsake that way and turn to Jesus. You have to repent. And so you and I, our lives may be a mess. So is God unable to do anything with you until you are straightened out? Is that right? No. Weakness is normal. Weakness is no barrier to God. He takes you starting where you are. You don't have to wait until you've arrived. You will never arrive anyway. Many of the thoughts I'm sharing today, actually, I picked up from this guy, because he preached at our church in Austria. His name is George Verwer. He's an American, but he started a mission called Operation Mobilization. It's the third largest mission agency in the world. OM is the mission that operates those mercy ships that go around the world and stop at ports, and they have health clinics for people, and they give out clothes, and they have all sorts of literature in every language possible that they give out to people about Jesus and Bibles and Gospels. And their mission has, they say over 1 million people have been on their ships in the time they've operated. Now, George he's retired now. He's not the director of the mission anymore, but he's very active and working to whatever needs to be done. And he's seen a lot of messes, okay, in all of his years. And he's caused some of them, which he's very open about. He says, I just cringe when I think about the things I did when I was younger. Like, he said, I was so hard on people. I was so critical. Everything had to be just so. And I was not tolerant and respectful of people the way I should have been. And he says, I can't believe that God actually did what he did with our mission, with me in charge of it. He's a pretty open guy about his own faults and shortcomings. And he said, so he preached a sermon, and this was the title of his sermon, was just what I put up, Messiology. He said, I want you to understand that God is at work in messes. And God, in his patience and mercy and passion to bring men and women to himself, often does so in the midst of a mess. That's not an excuse to sin or to fail or to make a mess, and every Christian should want to do the opposite, but we live in a fallen world, and we are fallen people, and we must deal with that and understand that. And large portions of Acts, you know, demonstrate that this is so. We often look back on the first century church and say, oh yeah, the church today should be like the church was then, because they had the fire of the Holy Spirit, and God was doing wonderful, great things, which is all true. But what about this? Paul writes this. It is true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but many others preach Christ out of pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to share the good news. These others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. Really? Is it possible for a preacher to get up and preach out of jealousy and rivalry, to try to look better than somebody else? A preacher? Preachers are perfect, aren't they? Tell me it's not so. This is the first century church, the model, the great church that we all would like to be like today, you know? It was a mess then, just like now. They preached with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful for me. They wanted to hurt another Christian. Have you ever wanted to hurt another Christian? Probably. But that doesn't matter, Paul writes. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice. Whoa. George Verwer calls this principle that God is not limited in how he works, messiology. And this is the real world in which we live. But messy does not stop God. And God does not write off people who are a mess. God has not written off this messy world either, no matter what the news says. In John 16, Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, what does this mean for us personally in our lives? What is it going to mean for you? I think, first of all, it should mean that we should let God use us where we are, starting now. Yeah, you need to know the Bible better. Yes, you have weaknesses. You need to pray about growing and becoming a better person. Yes, you have doubts along with faith. I don't know any Christian who doesn't. And you feel guilty because you are guilty. You have failed. So Satan is going to take all this and accuse you. He's going to say, forget about it. Give it up. You're hopeless. There's no use. Are you going to listen to that? Are you going to be tempted to withdraw or to kind of live in your own bubble or stay in your own rut and not engage? The truth is that to struggle is human. And so we have to quit focusing on our struggles, which oftentimes overwhelm us, but we have to quit focusing on those and focus on Christ's sufficiency. Pray, God, show me the next step. And I think most of the next steps for most of us, most of the time, are just little ones. Yeah, there's some big steps. I mean, I made a big step when I applied and was accepted by Village Missions and became a pastor. But it's all the little steps that really make up most of daily life. And then they'll lead to some big steps sometimes. But you are going to struggle. And a struggle is human. If you focus on the mess, you become paralyzed. You become passive. You will be unmotivated because it just seems like there's no use. And you'll be a pew potato. You're supposed to laugh. That was funny. Haven't you heard of couch potato? Okay. Yeah, all right. You know, that didn't go over the first service either. And I didn't learn a single thing, did I? Actually, we have a friend who wrote a song entitled Pew Potato. And it was all about, well, you can imagine what it was about. But I intentionally went back because I clicked on it twice. Right here. Yeah, we need new batteries, I think, maybe. But anyway, here's the thing. Lost people are everywhere. They're all around us here. They're around us over in Austria. Many of the lost people that you might rub shoulders with have never been loved by a Christian. Or if they have, it's so long ago they hardly remember. In Austria, we meet lots of Muslims. And many times we are the first Christians they may have ever met. We're representing Christ to them. They have crazy ideas about Christians. I could talk a whole lesson about that. They're people who need Jesus, but they don't know it. And we just love them. You know, we smile. We welcome them. We need greeters, by the way. But you can be a greeter without being a greeter, you know? The point is, love people, reach out to them, have a cup of coffee, cup of tea. We show personal interest in these people when they come in. We go out of our way to love them. We don't just leave it to chance, you know? I mean, Ruth and I are going out of our way, aren't we? And we're traveling, you know, 20 hours across the ocean to just spend 3 months loving needy people who need Jesus. But you can do that in your own daily life. You can go out of your way. You don't have to spend 20 hours if you take 5 minutes, if you talk to your neighbor. You know, you have the opportunity to also go out of your way for Jesus. And this is the key. Because we will never accomplish God's purpose in our lives unless we go out of our way somehow. The Great Commission said what? Go into all the world. Well, go, that means go out of your way. Not the normal, just daily life, maybe the kind of rut that we are in, but think bigger. So, first thing we can do in responding to messiology is be willing for God to use us right now. Not wait till we've become perfect. Second thing that we must, I think we must respond when we think about this messy world is we need to look at it differently. We need to examine how we even look at other people. What are our thoughts when we see them? Do we see another person as a potential brother or sister in Christ? Or do we see their faults and judge them? And maybe even look down on them? We need to take care how we speak about people or even think about other people. People fail. Is it our habit to write them off? When my father-in-law was a young man, he was a new Christian. His pastor wrote a recommendation for school for him. And he wrote, "Do not accept Lawrence. He will never amount to anything." Somehow, that got back to Lawrence. I don't know how. But God even used that, because he told me once, he said, or he told Ruth, I don't remember one of us he told. Yeah, he said, "I think maybe that actually helped me." You know, it made me look at myself and think, I don't want to fulfill that. Lawrence went on to raise 4 children who went into full-time ministry. And between them, they served for over 140 years in churches. And he also was the preacher at Clayton Community Church for 8 years while he did his normal daily work of carpentry. He was a faithful servant of the Lord his whole life. But he had his faults. And I knew him really well. Some of you may have known him. Jim knows him. Yeah, because Jim worked alongside Lawrence. He did a lot of work on this church when we were building this church building. I think he hung all the doors and he did the window framing and the kitchen downstairs, yeah. He said he'd helped build more than 50 churches, mostly little country churches out in the sticks.
Volunteer.
Yeah, as a volunteer.
After you retired.
Yeah. You know, a Christian wrote him off. But God didn't. Pardon?
He didn't know him.
Yeah. Right, yeah. Or he didn't look at him with eyes of faith and seeing God's strength, but he looked at a man's weakness. Messiology means that we all get some things wrong. We do not know how many millions of people are going to be in heaven because of Christians whose theology is wrong, whose theology is different from ours. And maybe we're the ones who are wrong because none of us believe 100% all the right things until we get to heaven. We have gaps and misunderstandings in our thinking. God is using somebody in this church that you don't even like. Do you think? How many disagreements are there between Christians over trivial things? You know, not the gospel, but other things that cause divisions and bad feelings. And How many hurt feelings are there because of misunderstandings? I remember asking a long time ago for everybody to raise their hand who has intentionally tried to hurt somebody else's feelings. You know, if you admit it, thank you for being honest. But really, we don't go around doing that, do we? Normally? How many times have your feelings been hurt by somebody? Everybody. Everybody has had their feelings hurt sometimes, and by other people in church, many times. So, I remember a couple of times in Austria, one of the other team members came to me and said, "Bob, I need to apologize. I feel I was harsh. I was kind of rude to you, and I'm sorry." Now, neither case had I had my feelings hurt. In neither case did I feel like they were really out of line. But I respected their effort to make sure things were right, yeah? And we should make that effort. If we suspect that we've hurt somebody's feelings, you know, go and ask and apologize. It took humility. It was very Christ-like. Because so many messes between people are accidental. Now, I hope you can say the words, "I was wrong," to another person. Very important. If you have trouble doing that when you're wrong, pray and pray and pray about that. I hope you can give grace to somebody else, even when you know they're wrong, or you're pretty sure they're wrong. Can you assume maybe they didn't mean to, instead of assuming the worst? In Proverbs 19, we have this verse. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. What a great principle. A principle for getting along with people, to be able to let it go, not to carry a grudge, and leave them to the Lord. In another place, Jesus said, what? "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." In a messy world, we've got to do this stuff. That's the only way to deal with it. Our work in Austria is such an example of trying to do God's work in the middle of a mess. Because the refugees come, and they're in turmoil. They've lost maybe everything and maybe seen loved ones die. They may have been tortured. They may have lost their families because now they follow Jesus and their family has turned against them. And we, the staff, the volunteers that come in, there's no way that we can really be adequately prepared to do this work. Isn't that right, Sue? we want to do, we prepare as best we can. You know, I've studied extensively on Islam, for instance, and I've read the Quran. And so, you know, I understand a lot more of where these people are coming from, but we could have 5, 10, 15 different cultures, different languages at a time in our room. And we can't understand them all adequately. So, you visit us on a night we're open. Come on. Yeah. You know, it could seem like chaos. But God is in control. And we know He's in control because we ask Him to be in control every night before we open the doors. And so we do what we can. We love people. We welcome them, we shake their hands, we sow seeds, we give them a gospel, like one of these. This is a Farsi gospel of Luke, or a New Testament. This is an Arabic New Testament, and encourage them to read about Jesus and tell them, you know Jesus is a great prophet. We want you to know He was more than a prophet. Read about it for yourself. And And so we want to win people to Christ, and those whose hearts are open, they come to Christ. But know this, if you outreach, you are stepping into uncertainty, aren't you? You are taking a risk. Working with people is messy. And rejection will happen. We still should be reaching out. But sometimes, maybe often, you could be rejected. And Jesus knew this. When Jesus came to us, he came into a messy world, and he chose to come. He did not hold back. He did not stay in a safe, nice place in heaven. He did what he came to do. Some people see a mess and they turn away. When things get messy, some people even turn away from following Jesus. I've known a few people that did that. Some Christian offended them, and they basically blamed it on Jesus. Jesus is the standard. You and I, we're not the standard because we fail. We've all fallen short. But people will look at people rather than Jesus. We need to not demand that there be no mess. That needs to be our attitude. Spiritual warfare is not an option. That's the reality. That's life. So in Hebrews 12, we are instructed, keep our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. So it was messy for Jesus to come and take on our sin. It was messy for him to be falsely accused. It was messy for him to be beaten almost to death. It was messy for him to have his followers all desert him. But it was all necessary. And in the end, there was joy. Well, in our lives, in this world, messiness is a reality. But God makes opportunities in the mess for us to represent him. And in the end, there's joy. Dear Father, thank you that you have given us unconditionally your love. That when we trust Jesus, we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are made right, and we have a home in heaven. And Lord, I suppose many times we would just as soon go there right now. But you left us in this world for a reason, in this messy world, to be a light. So help us, Lord, to shine. And Lord, use us even with our weakness. Make your strength perfect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So just I want to invite you.